Okay, you're probably wondering, boys and girls, are they going to children's church? They are. Head on out of here. I wanted to mention a few things before we turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Jared, you also are a new member. I think it was mentioned Les and Paige. And Jared, I apologize. We spelled your name wrong again in the bulletin. It's not J-A-R-E-D. It's J-E-R-E-D. And so work on getting that right, okay? Sometimes you'll see details. We may miss your birthday in the bulletin. It's kind of like, oh, they didn't have my birthday. You call me. I'll sing happy birthday to you. And we'll work to try to get it right in the days ahead. I also want to mention that our teens are going to be out at Peaceful Way, and some of you parents are going to be taking your kids out there, your teens out there. And so Jay and Anita have said, hey, look, we're right across the street. You want to come over? We'll put dogs on, bring a side or bring some chips or something, and you can wait over there while your teens are at Peaceful Way as we have this special time with Anna and Andy tonight. Okay. And the last thing I want to mention is Mackenzie graduates and she's got a party this Saturday. That's been in the bulletin, been in the bulletin, been in the bulletin. Finally, it's going to come. It's going to be, hey, it's not in the bulletin anymore because it's this Saturday, correct? Are you pretty proud of your daughter? Yeah, yeah. They speak in unison, don't they? That's very good. Okay, Danielle, if you could pull up my slide show here, our slide projection. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to finish this morning chapter 3 as we work our way through this short epistle, this New Testament epistle. And I've got notes for you, and my message is titled, Christ, Our Example. And because what's going to happen in our passage today is that Peter is going to want to encourage those he's writing to, and he's going to want to encourage us by the example of Christ, who suffered for righteousness' sake according to the will of God, and God worked mightily through Christ's sufferings. So that's going to be his encouragement to those he's writing to, are suffering according to the will of God for righteousness' sake, and he's going to say, be encouraged by the example of Jesus Christ. That's where we're going. That's what Peter has to say. Now, let me say this. We are in what has been declared to be the most difficult passage to understand in the New Testament. So fasten your seatbelts, take out your lunch, and we'll look at this tremendous passage. Because I actually think to understand what it's about is very simple. Working with the details becomes a little bit more complex. Let's get our bearings. Like to get our bearings. Talk about context. Where are we at? Well, at the end of the book, Peter tells us why he's writing this book. And he says, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And so Peter is writing to believers in Asia Minor who are being persecuted for their faith, and he wants them, by God's grace, to stand firm in those persecutions, in those trials and tribulations. And we must gain from 1 Peter this sense of he's not just interested in them getting by. Somehow in the midst of their tribulations, kind of eking out an existence. He wants the grace of God, them to understand the grace of God in the midst of their trials and tribulations that transforms their lives, and not only their lives, but the lives of those around them, even those who are persecuting them. This is big, isn't it? Wow, to have that grace manifested in my life. Now, Peter repeatedly gives motivation and instruction. I mean, he just bringing that time and time and time again. He's layering it on. Motivation and instruction. He says, stand, in a sense, this motivation, stand, and this is how you stand. And last Sunday, in chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, we saw those ideas of motivation and instruction. Notice verse 13. In verse 13, Peter makes clear that ordinarily, if you're zealous to do what's right, you won't have to suffer. You know, if you're zealous for what is good, you won't have to suffer for righteousness' sake. But if you do suffer, Right? There are those times when you will suffer for righteousness' sake, for living a life of obedience to Christ. Then what does Peter say? What does it say? You are blessed. Ding, 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 ding. Right, right. It's like in the midst of my sufferings, you want to tell me that I am blessed? That God is, His grace is being favored upon me? Hello? Yes. Yes. So He provides motivation, and we talked about some of those blessings because in 1 Peter, He lists a number of those blessings. And then He goes on to provide instruction. All right, so how do I stand? And so we saw this. This is simply a slide from last Sunday. It should look familiar to those of us who were here. But Peter says, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, don't be intimidated or troubled. He says, in other words, don't sit down, don't quit, but rather stand up and sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Speak up, always be ready to make a defense, and stay upright. Keep a good conscience. Tremendous instruction. And I tried to word it in a way that was, hey, that sticks. That was stick. I got to write that down. I don't see any pins writing that down, but it would encourage my heart if you did. In our passage today then, verses 17 through 22 of chapter 3, Peter provides further motivation. He said throughout this book, he's providing motivation, our encouragement, and then instruction. And so he's going to provide motivation for those who are suffering for righteousness' sake, according to the will of God. And who's his example? What example is he going to bring forward to say, look at this! Exhibit A! This is God at work in the midst of suffering as they come according to His will, accomplishing grand purposes. It's Jesus Christ. Right? Went to the cross according to the will of God, suffered for righteousness' sake, and out of it, did any good come out of Jesus going to the cross? Amen. Amen. A lot of good came. You're here because of it. Right? Texting and driving. You want to get on my bad side? Let me see you while I'm going down the road texting and driving. Now, I speak out of both sides of my mouth because I'm guilty. Anybody else want to raise their hand and say, I've been guilty of it? And the rest of you who do not have your hands up, are you lying? Huh? Yeah. Yeah, there's a danger in it all, what, of being distracted. That's the whole idea. And so evidently, traffic accidents are probably on the increase, and traffic congestion, that's one of my explanations for an increased traffic congestion in Charleston, is because people are texting and driving. I was doing lunch with Gabe. Jess, you can tell him this. We were going out for lunch. I think it was on Tuesday or Wednesday, and so we're going to the La Hacienda Mexican restaurant, and we pull up to a light, and whoever it was in front of me, they didn't go when the light turned green. What am I thinking? I'm thinking they're on their phone. Anybody else think that? It's like they're probably texting, so I gently honk. You know, come on, get off your phone. I'm thinking, get off your phone. Gabe stuck his head out the window and started hollering at him. You can tell him I said that, although he didn't. But being distracted from the main task. In our passage today, there's the danger of us being distracted from Peter's main point. That is the danger in this passage, which has, it's one of the most difficult in all of the New Testament. So some of you are going to say, come on, let's just get into all these details. I'm all interested in all these details. And by us ferreting out all these details, we miss really Peter's point. And we don't want to do that. And there's nobody who can answer for you all the details of this passage. All right? So what is Peter's main point? I'm going to give you his main point in this passage that we must walk out of here with. And it's this. Be encouraged by Christ's example. Christ suffered for righteousness' sake, and I could have added according to the will of God, and good came out of it. That's his encouragement to those who are suffering for righteousness' sake. He's saying, look at the life of Jesus. happened to him. It will happen to you. And God will work in your life through your suffering according to his will to accomplish his purposes. Be encouraged. That's what he wants to say. All right. He's just wanting to encourage believers who are struggling as they live out their faith, persecuted for it. All right. So now you understand what's going on and the complexity of our passage. And we're going to work our way through it. First of all, we'll read it. Notice verse 17. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. You may suffer for doing what's wrong and come under the discipline of God. But it's much better to suffer for doing what's right. Amen? If it's according to the will of God. Verse 18, for Christ also died for sin. So here's his example of the suffering according to the will of God. Christ died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went in the Spirit and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, Noah and the ark protected from the judgment that came. Baptism now saves you. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh. Rather, it's an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God. He's victorious. He's gone into the heavens after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So let's start with verse 17. Peter says, for it is better, if God should will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. If God should will it is in the optative mood. Which simply means this. You may be opted to move, you know, I'm not into the grammar and those sort of things. It simply means that it's speaking of something that ordinarily is not the case, but sometimes it does happen. It's ordinarily not the case, but sometimes it does happen. That we suffer according to the will of God. Now, we saw that last week in verse 13. Remember, Peter said, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Ordinarily, no one. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And so, ordinarily, we won't have to suffer for the sake of righteousness. But there are those times that God wills it. It's the will of God that you suffer for the sake of righteousness. Whoa, hello, I thought God wanted always blue skies, a gentle breeze, sun, you know, I thought that's what God wanted. No, there are times those that he wills you to suffer for the sake of righteousness. And I think what Peter says here is of encouragement. You may have to suffer for doing what's right, but be encouraged. It doesn't mean you're outside of the will of God. I'm suffering. I must be outside of the will of God. No, if you are suffering for the sake of righteousness, you are in the will of God. He is sovereign over the affairs of your life. Romans 8, 28, he's working all things together for good. So take encouragement. Your suffering isn't because you're out of the will of God. It's the exact opposite. Your suffering for the sake of righteousness is because you're living in the will of God. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. Because we think, boy, I'm suffering. You know, I must be doing something wrong. Hey, think about this. You might be doing something right. Right? Yeah. In fact, this is 1 Peter 4:19. Peter says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God. There's the same idea. What do I do, Peter? I trust my soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So when you suffer in doing what's right, when you find yourself in the will of God because you're doing what's right, then entrust your soul to a faithful Creator in continuing to do what's right, to trust God. Right? I think the best Old Testament example of this is a man by the name of, thank you, Jack, Joseph. And here he is welcoming his brothers. Yep. The relationship reestablished favorably. But we're familiar with the story of Joseph, and we must be, because the idea from Joseph is that with all of these tough things that happened in his life, his suffering for the sake of righteousness, what did he say at the end of it? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Right? I've been entrusting myself to a faithful Creator. Let me just rehearse the story. He was sold by his brothers into slavery. Actually, some of them wanted to kill him. So he ends up going down into Egypt, sold to Potiphar, becomes a good, actually the lead man in his household, but Potiphar's wife takes a liking to Joseph, tries to seduce him. He rebuffs her advances. He ends up in prison, languishes in prison. Until Nebuchadnezzar has a couple of dreams, and Joseph is able to interpret the dreams and ends up where? This is exciting. These Old Testament stories are grand stories. I like to tell them with some excitement because we've heard them so many times before, and it's rather boring. It's not boring. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. And so there he is, second in command. Yeah. And his brothers, they're reunited, and for a while dad's there, but then what happens? Dad dies. And so here are his brothers, his 10 brothers, they're fearing for their lives because dad has been kind of covering for them or protecting them, they think. Dad's gone, and now what's going to happen? Joseph's going to have her hide. Right? Joseph is going to do his end. And notice, this is Genesis 50, verse 20. Then his brothers came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? Now, this is our verse. As for you, you meant evil against me. But what? You meant it for evil, as I was doing what was right, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. And so Joseph, to use Peter's terminology, says here that he entrusted his soul to a faithful Creator in doing what was right. Isn't that Joseph? Talk to me. Isn't that Joseph all these years entrusting his soul to a faithful Creator continues to do what's right and God works through it to accomplish his purposes, the saving of the Jewish people? Ding, 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 ding. God wants to do the same through your life. That's what Peter's going to say. Joseph is an example of it. Jesus is a supreme example of it. So, believer, take hope in the midst of your suffering for righteousness' sake because God works out His purposes in those circumstances and great things happen. Right? Oh, what an encouragement. Now, in verses 18 through 22, Peter goes on and gives the example of Christ. So that's, I said we can't miss the emphasis. It's the life of Christ as an encouragement for us in our trials and tribulations as we're pursuing the will of God, that God is working in tremendous ways. Yeah. Notice verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Truly one of the greatest simple gospel proclamations in all the New Testament. Right? Well, let's just pull it apart piece by piece. For Christ also died for sins. Christ died for sins. Christ suffered according to the will of God. Was it not God's will that Jesus go to the cross? Suffer for the sake of righteousness? Peter at Pentecost, here we go, said this, men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, A man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over, would you read that line with me? By the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross. But it was happening according to God's plan. Jesus was suffering for righteousness' sake in the will of God. And then Peter says it was once for all. Greek term hapax simply means once. Christ's sacrifice satisfied the holiness of God. It was a once for all sacrifice. D. James Kennedy speaks of Christ's last words on the cross, recorded, I believe, in John's gospel. It is finished. And D. James says that that's the Greek word tetelestai, which was a term of commerce stamped on a bill of sale. It meant it's paid in full. Jesus on the cross saying, it is finished. It's paid in full. Once for all sacrifice. Wow. Not like the old sacrifices that had to be made how often? All the time. Yeah. Not with Jesus. Oh, glory in Jesus. Amen. And then Peter continues on. It was the just for the unjust. In chapter 1, Peter spoke of Christ as a spotless and unblemished lamb without sin. He was the just. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him, his son, who knew no sin. He was just to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so this is unpacking this. It's amazing. Christ died for sins according to the will of God. It was a once for all death, a once for all sacrifice, the just for the unjust. And why did he do it? Because he didn't calculate correctly the ability of the Romans? Was it some grand mistake? No, he was sacrificed according to the will of God so that he might bring us back to God. You see, that's the good. Christ suffered for the sake of righteousness according to the will of God, and the gates of hell have been busted. Christ has conquered. He's brought about salvation. We should get all excited about this. Look at this. It looks like it's all going to end sadly, and Jesus conquers. Can I get a little excited up here? Yeah. Wow. Aren't you glad that God takes those who suffer for righteousness? It can look so sad. Works through it to accomplish his great and grand purposes. Don't you want to look at your suffering for the sake of righteousness a little bit differently? Don't you? Yeah. And verse 18 ends, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Bring us to God. There's Hebrews 10, a tremendous passage. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. But verse 18 ends, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. I think alluding to Christ's physical death in the flesh, and in his resurrection unto a whole new way of existence. He was resurrected in the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit. And Peter continues on, in which he went in the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit, and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Now, let me read this slow, because this is amazing. This is Christ after his death and burial. In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting the days of Noah. During the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Would you say, to humor me, wow. Well, thank you. You did very well with that. This is one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. I already alluded to that. And in your notes, you see Wayne Grudem's questions. These are the kind of questions that are asked of this passage as it's pulled apart. Well, who are the spirits in prison that Jesus goes to preach to? And when he went to preach to them, what did he preach? And when did he go and preach to them? Lots of questions. Karen Jobs, in her commentary, she says this, this passage in 1 Peter is one of the most debated and written about from the earliest days of the church. It has been understood in very different ways. Even the usually dogmatic Martin Luther, I like this, commented as he struggled with this passage, this is a strange text and certainly a more obscure passage than any other in the New Testament. I still do not know for sure what the apostle meant. Even among today's interpreters, this passage has the reputation for being perhaps the most difficult in the New Testament. What I'm going to do as we just pull this apart or speak of this is I'm going to give you my understanding. Because what I don't want to do is to say, well, there's four options here and there's three options here on this one and on this thing there's seven options. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you my understanding of these verses and what's taking place. Then it's this. That Christ, after being made alive in the Spirit, and so it'd be sometime after his death and before his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and I happen to think it was at the time of his ascension that he went and made this proclamation. And he went to the place where the demonic spirits are imprisoned. Not human spirits, but demonic spirits. He went to hell. And those demonic spirits were active at the time of Noah. Peter mentions Noah. And had committed gross immorality. That's why they were imprisoned, awaiting judgment. And in fact, write this down, because I don't think I put it in your notes. There are two passages that you'll want to go to, 2 Peter 2, verse 5, and Jude, which only has one chapter, so it's verses 6 and 7. But it speaks of these spirits being confined to hell. And in Jude, we read this, and angels, angelic beings, demonic spirits, who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And then he says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. And so in Sodom and Gomorrah, there was this gross immorality. There it was homosexuality. But these demonic spirits also committed some sort of gross immorality. And I'm going to suggest possibly the idea back at the time of Noah possessing human men and then with human women conceiving offspring. All right, just some gross immorality, stepping out of their normal, I guess we could say, kind of abode or reference and committing this gross immorality. And because of such, they have been confined to hell until the day of final judgment. And it was those demonic spirits that Christ went and proclaimed his victory. Isn't it fascinating? Yep, and in fact, notice verse 22 of chapter 3. Who is at the right hand of God, speaking of Christ, notice, having gone into heaven, but when did he go into heaven? When did he ascend to the Father's right hand? After angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. I think after he had proclaimed to these demonic beings that he had conquered. Amen? Yep. He put them to shame. And in fact, in 1 Peter 3:16, it talks about through our good works putting people to shame who would slander us. And I think there's that connection. He put them to shame. Wow. That's my take. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And I would encourage you to go out of here and say, boy, that's amazing. You aren't going to hear it out there. Boy, these spiritual realities. John MacArthur had this to say. Ever since the fall of Satan and his demons, there has been an ongoing cosmic conflict between the angelic forces of good and evil. After the devil's apparent victory in inducing Adam and Eve and consequently all their offsprings to fall into sin, God promised to the evil one himself eventual destruction by the Messiah, who would triumph with a crushing victory over him despite suffering a wound from him. Right, here we go, this idea of Christ suffered doing the will of God. He did at the hands of Satan here. But Satan therefore sought to prevent this by the genocide of the Jews and the destruction of the Messianic line itself during the time of Joash. When all that failed, he attempted to kill the infant Messiah. Thwarted at that, he tried to tempt Christ himself to abandon his mission. Later, Satan incited the Jewish leaders and their followers to mob action that resulted in the Lord's crucifixion. The diabolical Jewish leaders even saw to it that Jesus' tomb was guarded lest he exit the grave. All these efforts by the evil one. But notice, the demons may have celebrated their seeming victory in the wake of Christ's death and burial. But, don't you like the buts in people's statements and in Scripture? But only too soon be found profoundly and permanently disappointed when the living Christ himself arrived. Wow. This is amazing stuff. Christ, who suffered according to the will of God, and all that he accomplished through that, and then rose, the victorious one, and proclaimed his victory. Now, there are lots of questions, I've already acknowledged that, associated with our passage. But we do not want to miss Peter's point, and it's this: be encouraged when you suffer for righteousness' sake. Because your example is Jesus Christ. He suffered for righteousness' sake, doing the will of the Father, and all this good has come out of it, and he has conquered, and he has been seen to be the victor over all the forces of darkness. And Peter is saying the same is true for you. You may suffer for righteousness' sake according to the will of God. Don't grow discouraged. Be encouraged by Jesus' example, because the Father is working out his purposes in your life and accomplishing so much more than you could ever fathom. There's so much more going on in these spiritual realms than we have any idea of. And so we can't quit. We can't quit. Oh, for eyes to see. Amen. These realities that God opens up through his word and says, look at my son. Isn't he your hero? Yes, Jesus is my hero. Yes. All right, well then learn from his example. He suffered in doing my will. Look at how I worked. And I'll do the same for you, but don't quit. It's better to suffer for righteousness' sake, amen, than for doing what's wrong. Quickly, verses 21 and 22. And I'm going to tell you a rather long story about a missionary couple and their struggles not to quit in the mission field. But verses 21 and 22, Peter says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. I love a picture like this of baptism, because baptism is this time of rejoicing. And the idea Peter is moving forward here is that Noah was saved through the waters of judgment in the ark. And corresponding to that, we are saved by from our sin by our baptism into Christ. Jesus Christ is your ark. And he saves you as you are identified with him from the judgment of God. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus is this victorious one. Lest you think he can't, all right, we see the evidence through his resurrection, do we not? And through his ascension when he proclaimed and subject angels and authorities and power. Oh, that's our Savior. That's what we have in Christ, as we're saved from the judgment of God, as we're saved from forces of evil that would do us great harm. If you'll allow me, I'm going to tell you a rather long story here about a missionary couple. I'm going to read a little bit of it. I think actually it's from one of those who, Aggie is her name, who was a part of this. There's a book, I believe, by that title about her, Aggie Hurst. But her parents were David and Ziva Flood. There they are. And in 1921, they left Sweden and went to the Belgian Congo, which became Zaire, and now is the Republic of the Congo. But they went to what was then the Belgian Congo with the mission organization, and they hooked up with the Ericssons, and they left their missionary compound because they wanted to go back into a distant areas, and they ended up at the village of Indolera. And when they got there, the chief didn't want to have anything to do with them because he was concerned that they would upset his gods and they'd lose the favor of the village's gods. And so he kept them at a distance. And so they set up their living situation about a half a mile from the village. The Ericssons, the Floods, David and Ziva. And the village would have no contact with them except for one little boy who weekly would bring them eggs and chickens. So he would bring them food. And Ziva Flood shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was her basically only opportunity for this little boy. And he came to faith in Christ. Wow. Came to faith in Christ, this little boy. Back in the 1920s. Ben. Well, there was a lot of disease, malaria, I think it was. And so the Ericssons said to the Floods, "We're going back to the main station. Well, we need to leave." And the Floods said, "Well, we're going to stay here. We believe we're doing the will of God. And we're going to stay here." Well, Ziva became pregnant. And because of her malaria and all of her weakness, 17 days after her baby was born, the baby was named Aina, a Swedish name, A-I-N-A. I may not be pronouncing it right, but Ziva died. Ziva Flood died in this remote part of the globe as she sought to bring the gospel to this village. And David Flood snapped. He couldn't take it. And so he packed up. He had a boy by the name of David and this little newborn baby girl. And he went back to the main station to the Ericssons and he said, "Look, you keep her. I don't want her." And basically he said this, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife. I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life. God's ruined my life." So here he was, suffering as a missionary for righteousness' sake. And boy, in the midst of it all, he snapped. His wife died. So he headed back to Sweden. The Ericssons had this little baby girl, Annie. And within a year, they both died. And so she was given to an American missionary couple by the name of the Bergs, who eventually moved back to the United States. And they changed her name to Aggie, and she was raised in South Dakota. Became a follower of Christ, went to Bible school, and met her husband, David Hurst, or Davy Hurst, who became a pastor and later president of a Bible school. Isn't it amazing how God's hand works? And that's what we need to see. That's what we need to walk out of here with. Well, Aggie was at home, and in the mail came a religious publication. It was in Swedish. And she opened it up, and she saw a tomb. A grave, a primitive grave, white cross, and her mother's name, Ziva Flood, was on it. It's like, what? Oh, it's like, this was my mother. She couldn't read Swedish, and so she went to the college, and let me just read a little bit of it. Aggie jumped in her car and went straight for a college faculty member who she knew could translate the article. "What does this say?" she demanded. And this instructor summarized the story. It was about missionaries who had come to Indolera. They were her parents. Long ago, and the birth of a white baby and the death of the young mother and the one little African boy who had come to Christ. And how after all these white folks had left, the boy had grown up and finally persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village. And the article said that gradually he won all his students to Christ. And the children led their parents to Christ. And even the chief had become a Christian. Today, there were 600 Christian believers in that one village, all because of the sacrifice of David and Ziba Flood. Who would have ever thought it? That all of this was taking place. Well, the Hearst were given a 25th anniversary trip to Sweden. She wanted to go visit her dad. She hadn't seen him all these years. He'd quit, given her up. And so she got there, and he had remarried, had four other children with a second marriage, and he had wasted his life through alcohol. And they said, look, you can see him. I mean, this is probably the first time they had met. But don't talk about God. He's got one rule. Don't talk about God. God's ruined my life. And so the story picks up this way. Aggie was not to be deterred. She walked into the squalid apartment with liquor bottles everywhere. And she approached the 72-year-old man lying in a rumpled bed. And she said, Papa. And he turned and he began to cry. And he said, Aggie, I never meant to give you away. And she replied, it's all right, Papa. She took him gently in her arms and she said, God took care of me. And the man instantly stiffened and the tears stopped. And he said, God forgot all of us. Our lives had been like this because of him. And he turned his face back to the wall and Aggie stroked his face and then continued undaunted. Papa, I've got a little story to tell you, and it's a true one. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you won to the Lord grew up to win that whole village to Jesus Christ. The one seed you planted just kept growing and growing. And today there are 600 African people serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God in your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He's never hated you. And the old man turned back to look into his daughter's eyes and his body relaxed. And he began to talk, and by the end of the afternoon, he had come back to the God he had resented for so many decades. Wow. The hand of God in people's lives over, really, the decades. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. A few years later, the Hearst, Aggie and David, were in London, England. And the superintendent of the National Church of the Republic of the Congo was speaking. And he represented a church where there were 110,000 baptized believers. Well, this was her, where her mother had died, where her parents had poured out their lives in a sense. And so she went up afterwards to talk to him. Isn't that something? And the story goes this way. She couldn't help asking him afterwards if he had ever heard of David and Ziba Flood. The man replied in French, his words being translated into English. Yes, madam. It was Ziba Flood who led me to Jesus Christ. I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all of us. And he embraced her in a long, sobbing hug, and he continued, you must come to Africa to see because your mother is the most famous person in our history. She had poured out her life at 27 on a distant continent in some small remote village. And there he said this statement, your mother, oh, can we go? You must come to Africa because your mother is the most famous person in our history. Wow. David and Ziba Flood suffered in doing what was right for righteousness' sake. And David gave up. He quit. Only later to learn how mightily and behind the scenes and over time God had been working. So my encouragement to us as we look at this passage, and Peter's wanting to encourage us, is brothers and sisters, in the midst of your trials, as you're doing what's right and suffer for it according to the will of God, never, never quit! Don't quit! And that's going to be the tendency. These things are too tough. I'm done. But if we're suffering according to the will of God, be assured He's mightily at work behind the scenes. Remain faithful, and maybe in time, or maybe it may be in eternity, you'll see how God has been at work. That's the example of Joseph. He's held up. Said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All of this evil that's happened in my life, and God was at work raising me to a position of second in the country, in the most powerful nation in the world, to accomplish His purposes. And the same with Jesus Christ. And so when you want to quit as you suffer for the sake of righteousness, or you want to just quit because you're suffering and God has allowed it into your life, is sovereign over it, don't quit, because there's so much more going on. Can I hear an amen? Yep. The example of Joseph, the example of Jesus Christ, the supreme example, the example of David and Ziba Flood. And the same is true for you. True for you. Don't quit. Be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, your word is so powerful. Oh, the story about David and Ziba is amazing. You're working in the most difficult of circumstances as they were bringing the gospel to the Belgian Congo. And it's a long story, and so it helps us see that, boy, you work over time. You don't always accomplish your purposes in a moment, in a minute. But you are at work. But Father, may we learn most of all from the example of Joseph and of Jesus Christ, because you've spoken into those situations, about those situations, so that we can have confidence that as we suffer for righteousness' sake, according to your will, you are mightily at work. So by your Spirit, may those truths be grounded in our lives so that in the days ahead, we won't quit. We won't quit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.